We turn to the second of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 5. And we shall read again the last two verses of the Psalm. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Amen. The note in these verses is very clear. It is the note of joy. And in the Bible, you will find that joy as the world knows it, earthly joy as we might call it, but you will find more spiritual joy. And spiritual joy is eternal joy, because it is the joy of those who have been favored by God, blessed with His grace, and who have new life in their souls. And it is the life of knowing God, being in a right relation with God, and walking with God. Those who truly walk with the Lord here are on a path that will lead them to the nearer presence of God. It will lead them from this world into the next, and there they shall be before the throne, and they shall see Jesus and gaze upon him in wonder and adoration through all eternity. And then their joy will be complete. Spiritual joy. It is an important aspect of the Christian life. It should be a witness to the watching world, the world that so often is sad or is frivolous, and its joys do not last. There's no substance to the world's joy. With the child of God, there is a foundation for it. And well may they rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Nehemiah said to the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Have you ever found that? That because the Lord was with you and giving joy to your soul, the joy of the knowledge of sins forgiven, the assurance of His love, that you had a strength thereby that was not your own. That joy carried you. It enabled you to go on in the midst of many difficulties. Outwardly, you may not have revealed that joy. You may have had tears, sorrow, because of suffering. But inwardly, there was this joy in the Lord. Well, to consider rejoicing in the Lord. Firstly, we have a call to rejoice. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Three times in that verse we read of joy and rejoicing. The call is there. It comes through the psalmist from the Lord himself. The Lord says to his own, "Rejoice." And they alone are able to rejoice, because they look beyond this world. If we had this world only, We might have pleasure in it. We might have things that would give us a certain joyfulness. But we would know, would we not, that we would lose them all. That is the reality. Here for a short time, and then our course comes to an end, and we're gone. And we leave everything created behind. And there's no joy possible if our joy has been in created things. But the believer has something, someone in whom he is able truly to rejoice. It is the great God, the triune God, the creator, the upholder of everything, and the one who governs all his creatures, all their actions. The sovereign God, and the God who has purpose, redemption, salvation for his people. There are those in this world upon whom the Lord has looked. He looked upon them in eternity, chose them to be his own, and he chose them in Christ, and he will have them. That is why the gospel is preached. And have we heard it? With power, we believe we have. It became a joyful sound to us. Christ crucified, that's not a joyful sound to the world. Something they'd rather not hear, because it perhaps reminds them that this world is not all that men would like to think it is. And the world of man is not what man would like to think it is. Man is corrupt. Man is separated from God, and hence all the miseries, all the woes that belong to this life. A creation cursed because of sinful man. The Lord's people have been separated by God in his love, in his election, and in time, through the Holy Spirit, they're separated in their hearts. Those hearts that were once set upon this world, they're now transformed. That is the work of grace. It draws the soul to God. It renews us within, so that our heart, which once went after the world, the things that are in the world, is now fixed upon God. And there are two things in particular which the psalmist mentions and which Scripture mentions, which characterize the people of God. They are a people of faith and a people of love. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. And that is how we are here this afternoon, is it not? Trusting in the Lord. And faith is a wonderful thing. It really is not man's work. Not something you have to think about each day that you rise. Well, I must believe in God today. You do believe in God, because you have a heart indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you have the gift and the grace of faith. The habit of faith. That is the way you are inclined now. Not away from God, but to God. Faith is the way in which God enables his people to lay hold of him and to enjoy him. Through faith, and through faith alone, in Christ alone, all the blessings won by Christ on the cross come to God's people. And we do exercise faith. We have to do that. You do that especially in difficult situations. You trust in the Lord. And with that faith, there's prayer. And prayer is a way in which we express our faith in God. It's not just a duty. It's a living thing. It's an activity of the soul. It is a calling upon God, a drawing near to God. And we do so because we believe His promises. And that's a wonderful thing, that the Word of God is so full of promises. You could say it's one promise from God to His people. It's all in Christ, the seed of the woman. It's all in the Christ of the covenant, the one who was appointed as the mediator between God and men, and many individual promises making up the one promise, Jesus Christ, and a full salvation in Him. That is why Christ is especially the object of our faith. Because in Him we have grace and a fullness of grace. But we are a people not only of faith but also of love. Of love. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And the name represents God and everything God is. And therefore, there's no limit to God, because you cannot fully describe Him. So name is spoken of, and there are names, and there are titles, and they make up the name. The name of God is Jehovah. That is the name He revealed to His people, and it speaks of how God is self-existent and inexhaustible. He is the I Am. I am that I am. And it's difficult to fathom those words, but you sense the depth that is there. How God is unlimited, infinite, beyond time and space, that He fills heaven and earth with His presence. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place. We are known by God. We trust we know God, but we know Him only in a very limited way. But God knows us in a perfect way, everything there is to know about us. Faith and love often go together in the Scriptures. We think particularly of the words in 2 Timothy and in chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That is how the Christian should be with regard to the Word of God, eternal truth. Believing it and loving it, because it is God's truth, and especially because it is in that truth that salvation is revealed to us. Galatians also, at chapter 5 and verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith in God, love for God, that explains how the Christian lives. A life of trust in the Lord, and a life of thanksgiving to the Lord for all His gracious benefits. Faith and love. Faith is a grace that unites. It unites us to God. It unites us to God's people. Faith in Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When there is faith in Christ, and when that call is obeyed, then the believer finds rest. There's a union with Christ. The Christ who by his suffering, his death on the cross, won spiritual rest for his people. God's people are still in this world, and they're living by faith and walking by faith, not by sight. And they have their trials, and they have their fears at times. But there is a rest. There is a peace. There is that sense that in Christ they are saved. Their sins are forgiven. It's not a matter anymore for them of trying to do their best, of producing a righteousness of their own. They have it in Christ. It is reckoned to their account, and so they have rest. And love is an abiding grace. Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. It abides. And as we've often said, it abides in the sense that heaven, the world to come, the eternal dwelling place of the saints, is a world of love, a fellowship of love and holiness between God and his people. Forevermore. A call to rejoice to those who are the Lord's, those who have faith and love in their hearts. And then the reasons to rejoice. And firstly, there is this: let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Thou defendest them. Here is a blessed truth for God's people, and especially in a day of opposition from the world. Believers enjoy divine protection. Divine protection. In his providence, God defends them and he delivers them. He's round about them and he keeps them. He goes before them, breaks up their way. He's behind them. And we do need God to be behind us too, because the enemy will so often come in a hidden way when we're not watching, and we cannot watch our back. We have to look forward. And we look forward in the sense of looking to God. We look upward to the God who is over all, and to the Christ who is on the throne. And entrusting ourselves to God, we have confidence that he will take care of those things which we cannot easily take care of ourselves. And have we discovered this? that the Lord is with us as we walk the pilgrim way, as we walk in the paths of righteousness. That's where Christ would have us be. And if we are there, in obedience to the word, as followers of Christ, walking as Jesus walked, then we may expect that the Lord will watch over us, and the Lord will protect us and deliver us from our foes. Well may God's people, who have such a God, who has promised to defend them, shout for joy. We are the children of a king, and not any king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, if Christ is such, and if Christ is the captain of our salvation, then whatever warfare we are engaged in, whatever battles we must fight, on the side of Christ, fighting the good fight of faith, we may be sure that the arrows of the enemy will not pierce us. The sword of the enemy will not strike us any deadly blow. The Lord will take care of us. A divine protection in his providence, and the joy of the believer, even in the midst of difficulty, this joy born of confidence in God, the God of the Bible, who has revealed himself to us and made himself known to us as our God, that joy may well be a witness to the world. Let them ever shout for joy. Joy should be with us continually. Not, as we said, always outwardly. It would not be appropriate to have an outward joy when there are sorrowful experiences, when there is something in our cup, or in the cup perhaps of a loved one, that is distressing. Then it is only fitting that our demeanor be more solemn. But the joy is there. This deep-seated joy in God. Because we're looking beyond this world. We're able to do that in the light of the Word and the promises of God. We're able to reason things. And to say, well, this is my present affliction. This is the difficulty I have now. But it shall not be forever. Not even in this life. The Lord will deliver me, one way or another, from the soreness of this affliction. Like Paul with his thorn in the flesh. Indeed, thorn was not removed. Paul asked for that 3 times. It remained. And that was of God. God was saying to him, you will bear it, but I will be there with you and upholding you and enabling you to bear it. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. My grace, you will discover, is sufficient for you. But beyond this world, this veil of tears, the eternal home of the believer, we enter it at the very moment of death. And what then, and what there? Nothing in the way of any affliction, any suffering. There the joy is indeed expressed in a full way. And it's not mingled with any sorrow. That has come to an end. And the glory of it is this, in part, that the prospect of the saints in glory is such a certain one. It's not as it was with Adam. What he had was blessed, but there was the possibility of losing it. Those who are in Christ have this as something secure. No afflictions, no sorrows, nothing to diminish in the least degree their joy in the Lord, safe and secure, now in heaven. The enemy, no enemy can reach them there. And then we have a second reason for rejoicing. The words in verse 12, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield." We've already learned that God defends his people. And now we're told that he compasses his own with a shield. The divine favor encompasses the believer, body and soul. God is to his own an all-embracing shield, so that no enemy can score any real success, gain any real victory over them. We know that the shields of ancient times were generally of this larger kind, this lengthy kind, that the soldier could crouch behind it and almost be covered by it, and that would be necessary when the arrows were flying. It protected then not just part of the body, but the whole body. And you can see something in that as respects the salvation that we have in Christ. Christ's redemption was the purchase of the whole man. It was the providing of good, eternal good for the whole man. Body and soul redeemed by Christ's blood. Salvation belongs to us as complete individuals. In this life, the benefits we have from Christ are almost exclusively for the soul rather than the body. And we think of justification, adoption, sanctification. We think too of the blessings which accompany or flow from these things. And we have assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance therein to the end. These are the things mentioned in our catechism. And then at their death, the souls of believers do immediately pass into glory, made perfectly blessed in the presence of God for all eternity. Ah, but there's more. The saints now in glory are not complete in one sense. It is an intermediate state for them because of what is to come when Christ returns at the last day. by the call, the powerful call of Christ. The earth will give up its dead. The sea also. All who've ever lived will rise again. And for the child of God, it will be a resurrection unto honour and glory. And the body which returned to the dust will be like unto Christ's glorious body, spiritual body, and it will be incorruptible, and it will have no weakness of any kind. It will be resplendent, and it will be entirely suited to the occupation of the soul in glory, even the worship of God and delighting in God. God's favor, the sense of it, is like a defense for your soul. When you are in difficulty, when you are tried, when you are challenged, when you are opposed as a believer, because you are a believer, what you desire to know is that the Lord is with you, and the Lord is for you. And if you are for the truth, for Christ and the gospel, then the Lord will certainly be for you. And it's the knowledge that God is for you that is a defense. It is like a shield. You're able to say to yourself, well, I am what I am. Poor sinner. Weak in faith. Lacking grace. Lacking godliness. Jesus Christ is what he is. He is my answer to every accusation. So whatever charge may be laid against me, Christ answers for it. For me. And because of that, because I am in Christ Jesus, I will stand. The Lord is my defense. He garrisons my soul. He protects me in the heat of the battle and in every time of temptation. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. We have then these reasons to rejoice in our God, who is our defense, who is our shield, both literally at times, but above all in a spiritual sense. Here is the scene of conflict, the battlefield, where the spiritual war of the ages goes on and shall go on until the Lord returns. We long indeed to be beyond the conflict, to be in that world where the saints are at rest, perfect rest, and they are there, safe in the arms of Christ, secure in the love of Christ. And they shall be there forever. And they will know nothing of the trials they had here. They will be rejoicing. Well, let us rejoice even now. And that, if it is of the Lord, will be a foretaste of what is to come. And it will speak to a world that has no hope of what God's people have, according to the gospel of Christ. May we be joyful in our God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O God, for thy holy word, and especially for the psalmist, the experience which he relates, the counsel he gives, and do we not find in him a kindred spirit? And we bless thee that so often what we read in the Psalms fits our own experience, and we do pray that in the midst of trials and troubles, and all the conflicts which may arise, we will know what it is to be trusting in thee and having thee over and above us and round about us as our shield, thy favour, keeping us safe and secure until the end of the journey. Bless us each one, those whom we remember before thee, and take away our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.